Series in Mark today. We'll be doing kind of an introduction, and as I was kind of re-looking this over this morning in preparation for the service, it's kind of one of those messages that's not really a message. I mean, it's intro to the book. So, you know, my prayer this morning was that the Holy Spirit will really kind of help you get something, maybe a little more out of it, because it's a lot of it is just really information about kind of the background, but I think it's good stuff that we need to know. So beginning here, introduction to Mark. Faithful discipleship even in hard times. That's kind of what Mark is going for here. More than likely, it was the very first gospel written, the book of Mark. And it was written maybe around A.D. 67. There's a handout in your bulletin. It's got some of this information in it. You can make some more notes if you want. They think probably that he wrote it from Rome, that he was more than likely he was in Rome when he wrote the book, and it was probably around the time of Peter's death, and we'll see a little bit later the connection with Mark and Peter. The other thing to remember again here is Nero is in power. Nero is in power, and so that flavors a little bit why Mark wrote the book the way he did. And then again, we'll be looking at that in a little bit more detail, but all the persecution that was going on in the church and Nero wanting to try to blame the church for other things that were going on in Rome. Mark's intended audience would be more the Western culture. That would be as opposed to like Judea and that area. So it really was geared towards like people in Rome. The church in Rome, other people in Rome, looking through the book, this is beyond my level, but they say there is Latinisms and explanation of Jewish culture and translation of Aramaic terms. And so Mark, the reason he did that was because the people he was speaking to, that's who they were. You know, they would have been people from Rome, so the Latin concept, having to explain the Jewish customs because they wouldn't have been familiar with that. The interesting thing, however, though, is that his intended audience was a Western culture, but God's intended audience is also us. Because in God's sovereignty and the Holy Spirit working through Mark, God knew that we were going to be endeavoring on this course of going through the book of Mark right now. And so that's been prepared for us also. Mark gave special attention to persecution, the cost of discipleship, martyrdom, again, because of what was going on in Rome mostly. There was a lot of persecution of the church in Rome at this time. Bless you. It was not written in chronological order. It kind of jumps around a little bit. One of the early church writers, this is Eusebius, and he's actually quoting Papias, which had written even earlier, had written about the Gospel of Mark. And he says this, "For information on these points, we can merely refer our readers to the books themselves, but now, to the extracts already made, we shall add, as being a matter of primary importance, a tradition regarding Mark, who wrote the gospel, which he, Papias, has given in the following words." And then he quotes Papias here. "And the presbyter," more than likely that person actually was John, the Apostle John, called him the presbyter, "said this, Mark, having become the interpreter of Peter, wrote down accurately whatsoever he remembered. It was not, however, in exact order that he related the sayings or deeds of Christ. For he neither heard the Lord nor accompanied him, but afterwards, as I said, he accompanied Peter, who accommodated his instructions to the necessities of his hearers, but with no intent of giving a regular narrative of the Lord's sayings. Wherefore, Mark made no mistake in thus writing some of these as he remembered them. For one thing he took special care, not to omit anything he had heard and not to put anything fictitious into the statements. This is what is related by Pius regarding Mark. So this is one of the very, in fact, probably a contemporary of Mark wrote about this. So this is where it's kind of coming from, as far as, you know, a lot of it is tradition from the standpoint of, you know, did Mark really write from Peter's perspective or not? Bless you. It tends to be very topical, not in chronological order, and it tends to be very fast-paced and action-packed. As you start to read the book of Mark, he jumps right in. You know, it's not the genealogies and all that kind of stuff. He jumps right in, talking about John the Baptist, going right into Jesus' ministry. And he focuses totally on Jesus. There's hardly any mention of other incidences or other stories about other things. He briefly talks about John the Baptist, but it's mostly totally focused on Jesus. And it's focused on discipleship. Its demands, its costs, its impact, and its rewards. So John Mark, who was he? A young guy. Some of the things that we see about him was he may have been rather immature, impetuous, unreliable, faltering in his commitment. That will change, however. A lot of the disciples probably could have been described that way. He lived in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Mary. We see in Acts 12:12, it says, "And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying." So his home with his mother would have been a place where believers met. So I think probably he was familiar probably with all the 12, that these were guys who would have been part of his life. He has a cousin, Barnabas. You may have remembered Barnabas as being one of the guys who hung out with Paul a lot. In fact, Barnabas was a real champion for Paul to begin with. In Colossians 4:10, it says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him." He was invited by Barnabas and Paul to come on one of their missionary journeys. We see this in Acts 12:25. Barnabas and Paul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was called Mark. So this was a young guy who they're taking along to train him up to minister. In Acts 13:5, it mentions Mark again, where it says, "They began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John Mark as their helper." Now, there was an issue that arose, however, with Mark. This could have been up to 3 years later. Barnabas and Paul are moving along in ministry, and it says, now this is Acts 13:13, "Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem." So it doesn't really say why John left or why Mark left, John Mark. But what we will find out later is there was some major issue, because when it came to having him be part of their ministry again, Paul was adamantly opposed to him coming with them. So there was some probably bigger issue there that we're just not privy to. So then on their second missionary journey, this is Barnabas and Paul. We find this in Acts 15, starting in verse 36. It says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So, this was a big issue. There obviously, Paul says here, he deserted us. There was a sharp disagreement that came up. So whatever was going on with Mark, Paul was still not very happy with him. So Paul takes Silas and moves on, but Barnabas takes Mark. And what we see is the investment that Barnabas is going to make in Mark actually will eventually pay off. That there will become a point when Paul sees Mark as valuable, when he sees how he has matured. We see in Colossians 4:10 that Paul made that statement about to welcome Mark when he comes. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul, and we just covered this here not too long ago, Paul, writing from a dungeon in Rome, says, "Only Luke is with me," and he's talking to Timothy, "pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me in service." So obviously some redemption has happened here for Mark, that Paul has seen what has gone on with him, and he's now proven to be a valuable minister. In 1 Peter, Peter actually mentions Mark. Peter says, "She who is in Babylon," this is 1 Peter 5:13, "she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark." This is his son in the ministry. There are several early church historians that have recorded that Mark more than likely served Peter, that somehow there was that connection between Peter and Mark. And so a lot of the things that Mark may have written, he was privy to because of Peter, not necessarily that he was there as an actual eyewitness. Mark eventually became a true disciple of Jesus Christ, not being afraid of actually stepping out there and being one who would be known as a follower of Christ. And if truly he was in Rome and he was writing from Rome, and that's where maybe most of his ministry was occurring, you see that. Because of what was going on in Rome at the time, Christians weren't very well thought of. You know, Nero was really going after them. And it was really bad. And so Mark has proven himself. And I think that's one of the things that we can draw from this is, you know, that idea of redemption, that it's never too late. It's never too late to refocus back on Jesus, to get your eyes on him and your mind on him, and ask for forgiveness and repent. And of course, when we would first come to Christ, that's what we do. Getting our eyes off of ourselves, getting our eyes on the Savior who came to die for us and is calling us to repentance, to repent of sin in our life, and to then turn our lives over solely to him. Now, that doesn't happen immediately. I mean, I'm pretty sure that probably just about 100% of us, when we accepted Christ, it didn't become just this full-blown 100%, I'm all in, giving my life totally over to Christ. You know, it was a process. It was a process of learning how to do that and seeing other people and how they did that and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And it was no different with Mark. It was a process. You know, he was having to learn how to be a disciple of Christ. Because that's eventually, that is where Jesus wants us to get. He wants us to get the point of being a disciple. Not just a believer, but a disciple. One who is all in, 100%. No matter what comes, no matter the hardships that come, we're there for the long haul. And Mark, I think, probably learned that the hard way in some of the things that he had went through. Faithful discipleship, even in hard times, is the dominant theme of the Gospel of Mark. And I think that as we continue on in our society, we're going to see that more and more. As things, I think, will get more and more difficult for those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ. It just is. One of the things that we're going to be doing here in the next week is starting a book study on, it's called Prepare by Paul Nyquist. And that's really the focus of that book is we as believers in Christ need to be prepared for what is coming. You know, it's been pretty easy in our country to just kind of float on through and, you know, oh, everything's wonderful and it will not, I mean, I guarantee you it will not continue that way. It just isn't. I've read the end of the book. You know, it's going to get worse. Whether it's in our lifetime or not, don't know. But it definitely is going to get worse for those of us who are believers. This is Chuck Swindoll in his commentary to Mark writes this. From beginning to end, we will see Jesus preparing his disciples and then propelling them forward to encounter challenges they felt ill-prepared to meet. I think probably we can all relate to that. Being ill-prepared to really do what God wants us to do. Following Jesus requires neither great intelligence nor heroic bravery. So be encouraged. You don't have to be brilliant to follow Jesus. In fact, sometimes that might get in the way. We don't have to be a hero, although I think probably those who follow Jesus are more hero than they probably realize. We need to merely be willing to do as the Son of God commands. Discipleship is a matter of faithful obedience. I just think of the words that Jesus says, if you're my disciple, do what I say. It's that simple. I mean, it's not simple, but it's that simple. Do what I say. And the Bible is full of what Jesus said, what God wants us to do, to follow him. So I just encourage you this morning, you know, wherever you're at, you know, maybe feeling like maybe you've had some failure here lately, or maybe there's some sin that's kind of creeped in, you know, be encouraged by Mark. That God forgives, God redeems, that all we have to do is come back to him and just say, yeah, God, I blew it. And he knows it. I mean, it's not like you're telling him something new. He knows it, and he's just waiting for you to come back and say, yeah, I blew it. Forgive me. Help me to get back on track. And he will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Gospel of Mark. And as we start this journey on working our way through it, I pray that your Holy Spirit really would just help us to have understanding. You have said that you've given him to us as a helper, as a guide, that he will direct us into all the things that Jesus has said. And so as we begin this, just help us to have that mindset of looking for Jesus and looking for what he's telling us to do. Because your word to us is personal. It wasn't just written generically, but you knew when each one of us would read what part of your word, and you have it for us to live and to obey and to follow what it says, that we might make a difference in this world, that we might show people that there is hope even in the midst of trial. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.